Well, good morning. Hopefully you can hear me. It is indeed a pleasure to be here with you. I consider Sterling like a second home, and we come back and see all the familiar faces, and there are so many things that do not change, like the carpet. As we turn our attention this morning to the worship, turn with me, please, in your pew Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And we're going to read these 12 verses responsively. Hear God's word. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, may we turn our attention toward Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who was led like a lamb to the slaughter for our benefit. He bore the sins of many, making intercession for us, the weak. We pray your grace. We pray, Lord, that through a weak vessel, your word might go forth. Bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, please, in the New Testament to John chapter 13. We'll be looking at two familiar passages. We've read from Isaiah 53. And this morning, John, especially chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, but we're going to read beginning in John chapter 13. Beginning at the 31st verse of the 13th chapter. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Maybe you remember that we've had an election recently. Some of us try to forget that, maybe. But in the course of the election, I remember a poll coming out. And that poll said that for the first time in the history of this country, less than 50% of the population claimed to be Christian. Pretty remarkable. Less than half of our country. But how many that were polled would say they believe in heaven? How many would even claim to be on the road to heaven, to receive the reward of heaven promised for them? Thousands go to church weekly, many in the hope of heaven. Joel Osteen, maybe you've heard of him. 40,000 attend his services regularly. And Joel Osteen, in an interview with Oprah Winfrey, she tried to pin him down on the path to heaven. Maybe you've seen this. And Joel said, "The only way to heaven is through Jesus. But there are many ways to Jesus." That's what the world believes, doesn't it? Well, this is a very familiar passage, I think. One that we've all come to know, appreciate. And contained in this passage, Jesus provides a glimpse of heaven. He calls it the Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. And often we focus our attention on those verses. In my Father's house are many rooms. We think fondly of that. I can recall a number of times in my life when I've heard these words quoted as the backdrop for the comforts of heaven. The first three verses especially. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Perhaps you've heard it explained that in this passage, Jesus teaches his disciples. He comforts his disciples with the thought that he was going to heaven to prepare a place for them. The imagery may naturally draw our attention heavenward. But the context in which these words were spoken provides a different image, a different focus, a different picture of Christ's work of preparation. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, Christ's work of preparation. You see, the notion that Jesus was going away in order to prepare heaven for us falls short of a full explanation. In fact, heaven is not the place which Jesus directs our attention at all. Focus with me on verses 1 through 3. And I want to note three things that we can learn from this passage. First, the word of encouragement that Jesus offers his disciples. Secondly, the work of preparation. And finally, the place of preparation. So the word of encouragement, the work of preparation, and the place of preparation. Why did Jesus encourage his disciples? Well, the answer is that he was intimately aware of their need. If we take this section of the Gospel of John and we harmonize it with the other Gospel accounts of the same time period, we can develop tremendous insight into the experience of the disciples during this period. We can look particularly at the 6 days prior to his crucifixion. In that period of time, among other things, Jesus foretells of the destruction of the temple. He provides the signs of the end of the age. The disciples bear witness to his anointing at Bethany, where Jesus tells them she was preparing him for his burial. They stand among the crowds at the triumphal entry, 6 days before. In Jerusalem, Peter and John are sent to make preparation for the upper room, where they partake in the Last Supper with Christ. Incidentally, John is unique. He does not include the Last Supper. They have their feet washed by Jesus following the meal. They learn the identity of Jesus' betrayer. They exit the upper room and depart for the Mount of Olives. And even those things which should have brought them joy have only multiplied their grief. Why did Jesus encourage his disciples? Because he knew they were distressed. It's fitting that in the 30th verse of chapter 13 in John, John makes this note. So after receiving the morsel of bread, referring to Judas, he immediately went out. And it was night. This description of it being night is not only a description of Judas' betrayal. It's not a description just of the fading of the light of the sun. The journey that they're making to the Mount of Olives and to Gethsemane includes with it the gathering clouds of spiritual darkness leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. The disciples were troubled. They were uncertain, they were fearful, they were anxious, and they were weak. Jesus knew the desire of their heart. Their desire was that He remain with them. Why must you go? Not that He should depart, not that He should suffer. But Jesus does not give them the desire of their heart. He does not even comfort them. Jesus exhorts them. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." At this point in time, there can be no comfort. Now is the time for assurance. Now is the time for faith. Jesus says, "Believe also in me." And this word "believe" is better translated "trust." Trust in me. They are exhorted to place their confidence in Him, to rest their hope in Him. Jesus says, "You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I may be going away, but I will come back and take you to where I am, that you may be with me also." The disciples would need this word of encouragement. Trust also in me. Secondly, then, the work of preparation. What is Jesus' work of preparation? I mentioned before that a common interpretation is that Jesus is going to the Father's house in order that He might prepare a place for us. But this simply cannot be the case. It's not like when the Tweed family comes to visit Sterling, where you hide the china and nail the furniture down, and you don't have to, well, you might have to repaint and repair after we leave. But in preparation, it's not at all what Jesus is referring to. Let me ask you a question first. What amount of preparation does the house of Almighty God need? While the Bible does not reveal a great deal about heaven, it does tell us a few things. Moses called it the holy habitation of God in Deuteronomy 26. Solomon four times referred to it as the dwelling place of God in his sermon and in his prayer of dedication. "Hear from heaven your dwelling place." The Lord told both David and Isaiah, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Established before the foundation of the world, heaven is where the Father dwells in glory." What amount of preparation is required? In addition to what heaven is, we also know what heaven is not. Heaven is not deficient. It lacks nothing. It is not in a state of disrepair. It does not need restoration, cleaning, finishing. It is the dwelling place of God. It requires no preparation. And yet Jesus clearly says to us, "I go to prepare a place." Well, in verse 2 and 3, this word translated "prepare" means to make ready. And it comes from a root word which means fitness. In one sense, it means to make fit. Well, if we've established that heaven requires no preparation, what remains that is not fit? The answer is man. We are not prepared. We are in need of preparation. Jesus need not prepare heaven to receive man. Jesus humbled himself in order that he might prepare men to receive heaven. How arrogant to think that God need prepare heaven for us. Sinners cannot stand in the assembly of the righteous. The psalmist tells us, Psalm 1, verse 5. If we remain in sin, we are an abomination to him. We can't approach God. We can't dwell with him. We can't stand in his presence. In order to stand in God's house, we must be righteous. We must be holy. We must be forgiven. We must be prepared. Christ's work of preparation is the atonement of sin. Trust in God. Trust also in me. The work of preparation is atonement. Finally, then, the place of preparation. Jesus clearly states, I go and prepare a place for you. The NIV translation is a little stronger. I go there to prepare a place for you. And the question is, where must Jesus go? You'll remember on a number of occasions in this gospel account and in the others, in John 7:34 and 8:21, Jesus says to the Pharisees, where I am going, you cannot come. He even uses those same words in addressing the disciples in chapter 13, verse 33. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Where was Jesus going that we could not go? The Jews inferred, does he plan to kill himself? But there was no need of inference, for Jesus declared where he was going. In John chapter 12, verses 31 through 33, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The place of preparation is Calvary. More specifically, it is the cross. In effect, Jesus provides a second picture in this description. He tells them about the Father's house in heaven. But that second picture is not the picture of heaven, but of salvation. Jesus says, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there, I will return and take you to be where I am also. The only means by which men are prepared is through the cross. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 and 20, the writer of the Hebrews reminds us that indeed under the law almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But perhaps the most notable example of the place of preparation comes from the cross itself. Turn over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And looking at verses 28 through 31. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Look at the next line. Since it was the day of preparation. Jesus Christ died on the day of preparation. The preparation for us. So many want to go to heaven. And those same people, many, deny the cross or do injustice to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the cross is offensive. You wonder why the gospel is offensive? It's because the cross is offensive. It does not picture the love of God, but His wrath. A cursed death. The humiliation of His Son. It remains today as the single most horrific event in the history of fallen man. And it is the only means of salvation. Peter, who denied his Lord, who was unable to repent until after the resurrection, who stood at the cross, having denied Christ, understood this to be true. In 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25, with the backdrop of Isaiah 53 in mind, which we read this morning, Peter proclaims, He Himself bore our sins in His body on that tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. The cross of Christ is offensive. Where was He going? Well, to both the Jew and to the disciples, He answered the same way. Where I'm going, you cannot come. But He didn't stop there. In fact, He provided two different paths, if you will. In John chapter 8, verse 21, I mentioned before, Jesus tells them, where I'm going, you cannot go. But look at that verse in its entirety. So He said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. The place of the cross is a place of death for all men. Turn back to chapter 13, verse 33. We looked at that before. He said, where I am going, you cannot come. But if you skip down to verse 36... He says to Simon Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. You will believe. You may not believe now, Peter, but you will later. Trust in God. Trust also in me. You see, we can die in our sin, or we can die on the cross. Paul says in Colossians, you have died and your life is now hidden with God in Christ. Jesus says in these first 7 verses of chapter 14, trust in God. Trust also in me. I go there to prepare a place for you. You know the way to the place I am going. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Kenny Chesney has a song about heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but who wants to go to the cross? Jesus says, you will die in your sins, or you will die at the cross. I am the way. Are you prepared? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, be pleased to grant the sorrows of our hearts with grace and joy. For the cross to us is a place of great joy. For you, who despised its shame, and yet for the joy set before you, endured it. May we go to the cross of Christ. May we die there. And may we live again with you. We thank you for your words that never fade. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Be gracious to us, Lord. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom the way is prepared for us to enter your presence. The curtain is torn in two, and we can now enter the Holy of Holies. We pray your blessing upon us in his name, for his sake. Amen. Turn with me, please, in the book of Psalms for worship to Psalm 118, selection E. Psalm 118E. The psalm of the cornerstone of our salvation, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Stanza 3, that stone is now the cornerstone that builders once despised. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and sing. Hosanna, Lord, O give success. O Lord, salvation bring. We're going to stand and sing the entirety of Psalm 118, and then I'm going to read a benediction for us. So let's stand and sing from Psalm 118E. Now from the Aaronic benediction, Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.